I'd like to begin by something the Lord just reminded me of. It was in that hymn. It talks about the enabling of the Holy Spirit, because a lot of what I'm going to have to say here is connected with that. And I would like to tie it into the comfort that we need from God. And God has made full provision in His Son, Jesus Christ, for us to receive the comfort we need. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the adversity, regardless of the pressure or the problem or the difficulty. If I gave opportunity for testimonies, I've been at this church since 1996, so I know many of you could testify of how faithful. If we started singing "Great is Thy Faithfulness" from our heart, we could sing it for weeks and weeks and weeks and not sing long enough to how faithful God is to provide the comfort that we need. Now, base these thoughts that I wasn't planning on sharing on, again, the upper room discourse. And I actually have had thoughts about preaching on the upper room discourse. I just preached through John, and I covered the upper room discourse, but God keeps bringing it back to me. So we'll see where that goes. But in the upper room discourse, the Lord said, "I know you're upset. I know you don't understand what's happening. I'm talking about being crucified. You expected me to set my kingdom up. You expected me to come and clear the house of all the sinfulness. And now humanity is crucifying me." And He said, "I know you're upset because I've been with you for 3 years, physically present with you for 3 years, and now I won't be with you anymore." And He began to give the instruction of the realities of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I'm taking time with this now is because I want to connect the Holy Spirit's ministry enabling us to pray. I'm spending a lot of time with this introductory, because we can't pray right without the Holy Spirit's enabling. I'm going to try to bring that out very clearly. And the Lord said, "I don't want you to think I'm going to leave you comfortless." The actual, in the Greek language, when He said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless," the Greek word is the word we get orphan from. He said, "I'm not going to leave you in an orphan condition, abandoned, alone, without help, without comfort. I know you know I'm leaving, and you know what we've experienced together. I've been walking with you for 3 years. You've seen what's been happening. Every time we had a situation, I was right there with you." And the Lord Jesus never had a time He didn't know exactly what to do. He never had a time He didn't have the complete authority to accomplish it. Amen? Oh, what it must have been like for 3 years to walk with the Lord and to encounter the life situations and to see the marvel of the wonders of His glorious life that was manifested. What a privilege to walk with Him for 3 years in the flesh, on earth. And so He says, "I don't want you to be downhearted that I'm leaving. I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send another comforter." And this comforter is based on the redemptive work. This comforter is based on the atoning work. This comforter is based on His resurrection, His ascension, His glorification, that made it possible for the Holy Spirit not only to be with God's people, but it made it possible for the Holy Spirit to be in God's people. So that our body, having been born of the Holy Spirit, having been regenerated and born again by the Holy Spirit, our body as believers is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the comfort you need is available through the ministry of the Holy Spirit within you. And we're talking about the Spirit of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said in the Upper Room Discourse, he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he's going to speak of who? He's going to speak of me. He's going to reveal me to you. And not only will I, when he was on earth, some of the time he wasn't with the disciples. There were times when he wasn't with them. But since he sent the Holy Spirit back and the Holy Spirit lives within them, there is never a time he's not with us. He's with us 24/7. And he's the same Lord Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. So with that said, in James 5, we're on the subject of prayer. It talks about the afflicted believer needs to pray. It talks about the elders need to pray. It talks about the members of the body of Christ need to pray for one another. And it talks about Elijah's praying. You can't miss it. If you read through it, prayer is in every verse. And in the center of all that, he makes this statement, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I would like to build my thoughts this morning around that statement, that truth, that reality. How can we as believers pray effectual, fervent prayers? And I'd like you to go to Joshua 1 to begin with. And I'd like to talk about the surety. What God orders, God pays for. God never sends down in life any unfunded mandates. If God has commanded something, God will provide by His Spirit the ability to accomplish it. Supernaturally, I'm not talking about naturally, I'm talking about supernaturally. If it's not accomplished supernaturally, it will not be accomplished. Everything about our journey through life has got to be through the supernatural ministry of the working of the Holy Spirit of God through us. And in Joshua 1, he says about four times, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. And then he says finally, and this is why I talk about mandate, God's mandates, because I'm connecting this with prayer. Jesus said, men ought always to pray. It's a mandate. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Jesus said the same thing. Men ought always to pray. It's a mandate. It's absolutely critical. It's absolutely vital. It's like if you're going diving somewhere and you're going to be under the water for an hour, you better have a water tank with you and a mask that brings that oxygen to you. That's how vital and essential and critical prayer is to the lifeblood of Christian living. And it's got to be enabled by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is not easy. And I would even say prayer is not natural. I like to describe it this way. We fumble and bumble in prayer. We try, you know, we're trying, and I'm talking about me, I'm talking about all of us. We know we're supposed to pray, but when we go to pray, we need help. Now, there are times, when the Holy Spirit makes intercession with words we can't put into prayer. I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about the enabling that the Spirit gives to put the words into prayer. But there are times when we don't know what words to say. And please don't panic if you're in prayer and you don't know what words to say. Don't panic. Don't panic. I've had people ask me over the years of my ministry, what does it mean in Isaiah 40 when it says, wait upon the Lord? Well, I'm going to talk here in a minute about the pause button of prayer. The thought button and the pause button. And the pause button could be 1 second. It could be 20 seconds. It could be 15 minutes. When you wait upon the Lord to enable you to pray, just taking 1 second pause button is very beneficial in prayer. So in Joshua, when he says, I command you to pray, I command you to be strong and of good courage, I want to just read to you what God bases this on. The surety of God's equipping us, whatever God mandates, he provides the ability to accomplish it. And in Joshua 1, in verse 5, he promised his protection. He said, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. He's speaking to Joshua in his leadership, and he's saying, I'm commanding you to be strong because I'm fighting for you. I'm winning this battle that you're getting ready to engage in to move into the promised land. He said, it's not going to be about what you're able to do. It's going to be about what I alone am able to do. I call that God's, when he says there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life, I call that God's protection. Then he says in 5b, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Now he's assuring Joshua not only of his protection, what else is he assuring him of? His presence. I tell you, if we're aware of the presence tangibly, lots of times when I'm texting folks, especially on their birthday, I like to do this on their birthday, may you be tangibly aware all the day long on your birthday of the presence of the Lord in your life. What greater blessing is there in life than to be tangibly aware of the presence of the Lord every day of your life, every minute of your life, every moment of your life? Fear thou not, God says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Amen. Amen. His presence. That's what he's telling Joshua. His provision in verse 5c, I will not fail you. God's not relying on Israel's military might, military strength, military ability, the size of their army, strategy. He's not relying on don't misunderstand me. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. When you got going into battle, you got to get the soldiers ready. But the horse is prepared for the day of battle. But if there's any safety or victory, it's got to come from God. It's got to come from God. He's assuring Joshua of his provision. And he's also not only assuring Joshua, he's assuring the whole Jewish nation. God's basing what he's saying here on his covenant promises. And God's made covenant promises with us New Testament believers. And when God makes covenant promises with us, he's going to keep them. He's going to keep them. In verse 2, it talks about the covenant promises. For unto this people you shall divide for an inheritance the land, and notice the phrase, which I swore. He's talking about his covenant promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying to start with the effectual, fervent prayer, we've got to start with the surety that what God mandates, he will provide, as illustrated in Joshua 1. Because we need help. When we're praying, we need God to help us to pray. Everybody with me? It's not like we, it's a difference between my praying and the Holy Spirit's enabled praying. That's the difference between night and day. Think with me a minute. I want to speak here now about my second point. That was my first point, the surety of God equipping what he mandates. Secondly, the inwrought, if we're going to have effectual, fervent praying, we've got to have the inwrought ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Ephesians 5, it talks about be not drunk with wine, but be, everybody, most people know that verse, be what? Filled, and in the Greek language there, it's be ye being filled. It's not like you just need to be filled when you get ready to preach. You see what I'm saying? It's be ye being filled when you're cooking the meal for supper, when you're changing a diaper, when you're going to Walmart. Be ye being filled. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled, controlled, enabled, equipped by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what you're doing. We need the Holy Spirit's enabling. Now, I'm targeting prayer here now, but we need the Holy Spirit's enabling in every moment of our life. Every moment of our life. And so he says, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, it talks about four enablings that comes when a person's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's tangible. It's tangible. There's nothing mystical about it. If you look at Ephesians 5, there's four evidences that is in Ephesians 5 of a person, a believer, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It talks about how they speak. It talks about how they sing. And this is very, very, very important because of giving thanks to God, which we emphasize a lot and we need to emphasize a lot. But to properly give thanks to God, we have to be equipped and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Because one of the evidences of being able to properly give thanks to God, there's a lot of things in life we don't want to give thanks to God about. Amen? And if we're ever going to give thanks to God in prayer about everything, it's going to take the enabling of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If it's done authentically and it's done genuinely, so that the prayer can be an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much, so that much spiritual fruit can come from it. So he talks about being able to speak properly, sing properly, give thanks to the Father properly. He also talks about how believers are able to submit to each other properly. I mean, we usually make a big noise about, you know, the wife to submit to the husband. But a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit, a person that's walking with God in the power of the Holy Spirit, understands the spiritual dynamics of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the members of the body submitting one to another. Do we need God to open our eyes and our understanding of how that plays out in the local church? For one thing, better not be any pride in any of us, because pride will short circuit submitting. You're not going to submit if you're prideful. I can do this on my own. Well, we need each other. If my hand said, I'm going over there by that door, I don't need the rest of your body. I'm going over there. Well, what can the hand do without the rest of the body? And when we are saved and baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, some of us are ears, some of us are eyes, some of us are feet, some of us are hands. But all the members of the body are connected to the head. Amen? And when all the members of the body connected to the head are following the under the submission of the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're able to submit one to another And we're able to grow up into the maturity of the likeness of Jesus Christ by all the Holy Spirit does through the local church ministry, as I've said so many times, the one another ministries of the body of Jesus Christ. One another ministry of the body of Jesus Christ is submitting one to another. We need to really, really pray about what that means. How does that tangibly play out? Now, the reason I shared all that is to send you over to Ephesians chapter 6. That was all in Ephesians chapter 5. But go over to Ephesians 6. And we know in Ephesians 6, this is the last part of Ephesians 6, is all about the armor of God. And multiple times in Ephesians 6, he says, stand, stand, stand. He's not necessarily talking about taking a stand. He's talking about what Jesus Christ has already accomplished in the person and work of his redemptive atoning ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorified life at the right hand of the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already won the victories of all victories of any victory that we need in life. What he's telling us by putting on this armor is every piece of this armor is connected to the redemptive ministry of Jesus Christ and what he's already accomplished. And so as we put on the armor of God, we're actually dressing ourselves in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you are sober, spiritually sober, and you consciously know how to, the hymn we sing, it talks about put each piece on with prayer. Everybody with me? So if I'm going to be able to put the armor of God on, I've got to know how the armor of God is connected with prayer. Now, it's very interesting to me. First, he tells us in verse 10. Now, remember, Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, it's all about waiting upon the Lord. If you wait upon the Lord, and we're talking about the dynamics of prayer, if you wait upon the Lord, what will you do? You will renew your strength. Now, and one thing I want to make crystal clear here is learning how to pray is not just to get things from God. I'm not trying to explain how to pray so we can get what we need from God. I mean, it's part of it. Don't misunderstand me. But the most wonderful thing about prayer is communion with God. Fellowship with God, worship of God, delighting yourself in prayer in the Lord Himself. That's what's so wonderful about prayer. Not what He does for us through prayer, but communion. And when I say communion, I'm talking about everything that the Lord's Supper represents that we do every month. It should be constantly happening whenever we pray, constantly having communion with God in prayer. That's why I picked out the hymn that we sung, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And what does he do? He walks with me and he tells me, what does he tell me? Tells me I am his own. He loves me. He cares about me. One place in the Bible it says he loved us and he gave himself for us. Individually, every one of us, individually, every one of us. We're not just talking about God has some love for certain people. Every person in the world. Communion with God. You don't want to just go through your day and get things done. Even if you're going through your day with prayer and you're trying to get things done with prayer. What a tragedy to go through your day and get things done but not have any communion with the Lord Himself. It's fellowship with him. It's kind of like what Jesus connected abiding in him with prayer. He also connected abiding with him to the Word of God. And all three of these are essential to effectual, fervent praying. In John 15, and if you haven't memorized John 15, verse 7 and 8 right in there, you need to memorize it. It'd be good to memorize that whole first half of that chapter of John 15. If you abide in me. Now that's communion, that's fellowship. He's talking about you're delighting yourself in me. Abiding being aware of my presence, being aware of our fellowship time together, being aware of walking with me. What do we know about Enoch? What do we know about him? Well, we know about all the great accomplishments that he did. No, what do we know about him? He walked with God, and God took him. And by the way, Elijah and Enoch are the two people that have something in common. You know, Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Those two men got snatched away. They got snatched away. So you say, Pastor, what's your point? Well, in Ephesians 6, be strong, verse 10, be strong in the life of the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're not talking about following principles about Christ. We're not talking about concepts and principles and ideas. We're talking about Christ himself, the Lord Jesus himself living in me, the Lord Jesus himself living through me. It's so wonderful to think about it. We have this treasure. Every believer has this treasure, this unspeakable gift from God. We have this treasure, but we have this treasure. We're talking about Jesus Christ's life. We have this treasure in what kind of vessel? We're just as fragile as we can be. None of us are well put together. We may have a well put together appearance outwardly, but if anything is well put together inwardly, it's got to be a supernatural work of God. It's going to have to be a supernatural work of God inwardly. If it's going to have to be something of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know this section of Scripture, but I want to go to verse 18. Because in the hymn it says, each piece putting on with prayer. The whole dynamic of having the armor on is connected to prayer. Being able to pray properly. And in verse 18, he starts to bring it out. Okay, you got your armor on, so now you're equipped. And so you got to, in prayer, you're putting the armor on by the ministry of prayer. But then once you get the armor on, then you're equipped by the Holy Spirit's enabling to know how to pray for others. The Holy Spirit has to equip you to get the armor on, and then the Holy Spirit equips you in your prayer for others. Notice what he says here, verse 18. Praying. Here it is again. Paul said it in Thessalonians. Now he says it again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And I don't want you to miss the next phrase, because this is what I'm hammering home. It's got to be prayer in the Spirit. And I don't know if in your Bible, is the Spirit capitalized? Okay, what does that mean? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the enabling of the indwelling Holy Spirit in prayer, whether it's privately or publicly. It's all the same. It's all the same. We shouldn't have to shift gears when we start to pray publicly. We just pray the way we normally pray. It always got to be in the enabling of the Holy Spirit. It's always got to be that which God in works in us. Now, in James, He talks about the effectual, fervent prayer. If you did a study on effectual, fervent, that's two words in the English King James Bible, but it's one word in the Greek. How do you like that? That this is one of the benefits of, you know, doing some extra study and, you know, looking into the original language, because they're trying to get the sense of the word with two words. Sometimes it's hard to bring into the English or whatever language, it's hard to bring it in with just one word. But if you look up Vines and Trench and some of these other word study scholars, and, you know, thank God we got these resources nowadays that we can go and look these things up. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. You can go to the ones who are a Greek scholar, and they can help you. They help me. And if you go, you'll find out that at least two of them, Trench being one of them, I think Vine was the other, they say the best way to translate it as one word is inwrought. It's got to be something that God in works. God's got to work it in so it can be worked out. Now, as soon as I saw that, I thought about Philippians chapter 2, where God says, work out. He says, work out what? Your own salvation with fear and trembling, which means, as I said, we're all fragile. We're not as put together as we'd like to be. Amen? Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. I don't know how to pray right. I don't know how to live this Christian life right. I need help. I need spiritual enabling. It's anything we do. We need spiritual enabling. We need to pray always in the Spirit of God, in the inwrought enabling of the Spirit of God. But it doesn't matter whether it's preaching or praying or speaking or singing or thanking God or handling your accounting business. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit constantly. Constantly. We need to be dependent upon, and that's why I talk about hitting the pause button and hitting the thought button. If you just hit the pause button, I guarantee if a preacher's preaching and he hits the pause button, you say, oh, he's getting ready to say something important now. Or he's thinking more soberly about what he's about to say. It makes a difference when you hit the pause button. And when we hit the pause button with God in prayer, it's because, God, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what words to pray. I don't even know, and this is why I mentioned God's word. If Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can pray. He connects abiding in communion with him with praying, with his word abiding in us. He says, then you can pray, your prayer will be answered, the Father will be glorified, and you will prove that you are really one of my disciples. Just through the prayer life. But the word, like if you hit the pause button, and I like to hit the pause button and say, God, what scripture help me to know how to pray about this? Because I just went through Joshua. And the surety that Joshua had, and if I had time, which I'm not going to have time, if we looked at Elijah and talked about how powerful, in James 5 talks about how powerful Elijah's prayers were, it's because his prayers were based on the phrase, the word of the Lord came unto me. And when he prayed on the basis of the word of the Lord. Thank God we have a completed, written, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now, Elijah was getting revelation from God, but now that revelation has been written down and we have the inspiration of the Word of God, but we base our prayers on the Word. And if we're going to have effectual, fervent prayers, we need to see our dependency on the enabling of the Holy Spirit's equipping ministry within us. And ask God by His Holy Spirit to connect our prayer with the Word. Now, 1 John 5 says this, which, by the way, if you're not spending time in God's Word, will you have trouble praying? Everybody with me? These are inseparably linked. In 1 John 5, it says, if we ask anything according to God's will, now, effectuate, fervent praying, like when the elders pray for the person that's sick, or you pray for a person that's sick, it's not some magical name it, claim it, healing. The prayer of faith is the prayer of discerning what is God's will. And we have to keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, so we have more and more discernment of God's will, so we can pray more fervently and more effectually about what we're praying about. For instance, there is a sickness unto death, and when we're praying, we need to wait upon the Lord. God, is this a sickness unto death? It is appointed unto man, what does the Bible say? It's appointed unto man once to die. There is a sickness unto death. Now, it's very interesting in the Old Testament. Asa had a sickness in his feet. The Bible tells us that in his sickness with his feet, it got greater and greater and greater to be a problem. It starts out in the 39th year of his reign describing this. It says, as the problem got greater and greater and greater, it gives us this phrase, yet in his disease or in his sickness, he sought not the Lord. The next thing it tells us is he died. It gives the indication in both chapters, both books of the Old Testament, that his death came sooner than it needed to, because he was only seeking the physicians and he did not seek the Lord. Now, contrast to that, too. I'm talking about spiritual discernment here. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, based on the Word of God, giving us spiritual discernment on how to pray. Here was Hezekiah. And God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah. And he said, you have a sickness unto death. He said, and Isaiah said, get your house. King James says, set your house in order. Anybody remember that? Say, you have a sickness unto death, set your house in order. Hezekiah went to God in prayer. After the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, had told him, this is a sickness unto death. And Hezekiah went to God in prayer, and he brought before God, I'm sure he hit the pause button. I'm sure he hit the pause button. After all, if you found out, you know, it hit the pause button. And by the time he finished his prayer, God sent Isaiah back to him. And God, the word of the Lord came again. And God said to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah, I've heard your prayer. And your life is going to be extended by 15 years. Not only am I going to extend your life by 15 years, he began to tell what he was going to do through those 15 years, through Elijah, through Hezekiah. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to say the prayer of faith is asking the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual discernment about God's will as we're praying. There is a sickness unto death. I just gave two illustrations of the Old Testament of that, and how it could possibly work in prayer. There is a sickness unto chastisement. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about if we partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It talks about some in the church are weak, some in the church are sick, and some have even died. So there is a sickness unto chastisement. So when we're praying for the sick, any of us praying for any sick person, including ourselves, we need spiritual discernment from God as to what kind of sickness And how do we pray about this? That's going to take supernatural, spiritual enabling from God to give us spiritual discernment to know how to pray. And then there is also a sickness to the glory of God. When the Lord heard the news about Lazarus, he said, "This sickness that Lazarus has is not unto death." What did he say? He said, "This sickness is to the glory of God." And in John 9, when the disciples were saying, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind?" They thought it was a sin problem, a chastisement problem. And the Lord said, "This sickness in this man is to the glory of God." So it takes a lot of spiritual, spirit-led, spirit-filled, spirit-enablement in prayer based on the Word of God as you're praying. And you keep asking God, "What scriptures apply in this situation to teach me how to pray on the basis of your word with the Spirit's enabling so that you can really sincerely pray the effectual, fervent prayer?" It's got to be a Spirit-enabled, inwrought by God. It's not my prayer. It's a prayer that God has enabled me to pray. And if it's a prayer that God's enabled me to pray, God's going to hear it. Because if we pray anything according to his will that we know is based on his word, 1 John 5 says, "If you ask anything according to my will, you know that I hear you and you know you have the request that you're bringing to me. I'm going to answer that. I'm going to work supernaturally in that." Now, that means that we can't pray just one prayer. No wonder the Bible says pray, keep praying, keep asking. Jesus said this, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And other things I could say there, we have to put activity to our prayer. Asking is one thing. Seeking and knocking involves some activity. Okay, I haven't even got time, but I'm just saying it's broad. It's broad. The horizon of prayer and what it encompasses. Prayer, there's many dynamics to prayer that the Spirit of God has to teach us how to enter into it on the basis of what the Word of God says. All right, let's pray together. And hopefully pray together by the infilling of the Holy Spirit together. Yeah, Father in heaven, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. We thank you that you will not leave us comfortless. And when we pray, we receive comfort from you by the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our soul and our spirit, when in the deepest recesses of our soul and spirit we have groanings and we have agonies, we have things deep within us. And we thank you that you understand it all. You understand the whole package. And so I pray you, as your apostles, the Lord's apostles said, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. And teach us what it means to pray the effectual, fervent prayer. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.